We are back again. We're going to see if anybody has any questions or any comments, insults. We've been through them all. I think one of the verses that give us some insight into this is one of Paul's statements that makes it clear that knowledge and believing is two different things. Now, the thing I don't know yet, that I think that believing may be one of the baby steps that you take. But knowledge is where we're going. That's what I'm wanting to show you tomorrow out of Colossians, that the power of the power of knowing, then once you have believed, that there is something far beyond believing. And Paul lays that out in Colossians. He lays it out also in Romans. But one of the statements that Paul said is this: "For I know whom I have believed in." Right? All right, so Paul didn't just say, "I believe in Christ." He said, "I know whom I believed in." So he's saying that there's something different between knowledge and believing, or he wouldn't have used two different words. He'd say, "I believed in who I believed in." But he didn't say that. He said, "I know in whom I believe." And that really was Paul's message, was knowing Christ. That was Paul's message, was to know, to have this absolute knowledge that was so ironclad that nothing could contest that. And it's not based in an emotional response. I can't emphasize to you enough the things that over this time that we've been investigating this particular thing and trying to learn is that the word, the definition of the word believe really means, I mean, if you look it up in any dictionary, it will tell you that it is a persuasion that is based on information heavily weighted with an emotional response. And that's what it is. That's what a belief is. And we all can identify with that, right? But now I want you to think about this process that many of you have gone through in this gospel revolution that we talk about. Is that not what has happened to you? That the emotion is not the thing that is persuasive. It is the knowledge now that is persuasive, not the emotion of it. And it's not that you can't get emotional about it. I obviously proved that tonight. Man, I tell you, when you see the grandeur and the... I saw two things tonight. I saw the damage that can be caused because, you know, they never tell the truth. Oh, my gosh. The times I was in those healing services with Norval Hayes and Kenneth Hagin and Kenneth Copeland and all of these guys. And I've told this story before of the lady that came into Norval's meeting. Her husband was a physician, and she had cancer, and their desperate attempt was to bring her there. And so, you know, she was staying at the same hotel that I was, and Norval and the other guys were staying at a much nicer hotel. And but the doctor and his wife were in this hotel where I was staying, along with the rest of Norval's staff. And so they went in, and they knew they had a cancer patient. And, of course, you know, these guys always make it up to the front. And they prayed for her. They broke the power of the cancer, paraded her across. "Now say I'm healed. Now say I'm healed. Say you're healed. Say you're healed. Yes, I'm healed. Thank you, Jesus." And she gets involved in the emotion of it. And so they declared in that meeting that this woman was healed of cancer. And it made it into Norval's newsletter magazine, the pictures of her walking across the platform declaring that she was healed. And so they had the article how this woman was healed of cancer in this meeting. Now, that evening after that healing service, the next session that we had, which would have been the next morning, which I was doing the morning sessions and a couple other people were too, my phone rang in my hotel room, and it was from the doctor in his wife's room. And I couldn't hear the doctor over his wife's screams. The cancer had moved into her knees, and she was in such pain that she was screaming at the top of her lungs. And I tell you, I was terrified. They asked me to come down and pray with her. And I tell you, I made every excuse I could. I did not want to be in that room. I knew I could not help that woman. I knew Norval couldn't help her. I knew that that woman needed to be at the emergency room and on some pain medication that would give her some relief. And so I didn't go. I made up something. I've got to go speak. I've got to go do whatever, which was terrible to do. But it was my own fears in facing this person who was desperate, who I desperately wanted to help, but certainly knew I wasn't going to be able to. And it was frightening. It's frightening to be around somebody in that much pain. And so anyway, Norval went ahead and published his magazine, you know, that this woman was healed in this service. And then a month later, then Kenneth Hagin's magazine came out. And I looked at it. I could not believe it. And it was the very same woman. They were parading her across their front of theirs and declaring that this woman had been healed of cancer. And I got a call from the doctor within just a couple of weeks after that publication that she had died. But you see, nobody retracted. Nobody said, we want to acknowledge that our sister who we had prayed for, she died. Because, see, you can't let those bad stories out. See, and there's way more bad stories than there is good ones. Yeah, then you've got to identify who's unbelief and everything else. But, man, there's been a lot of people hurt. Starting out, though, I have to say, I have to believe that they had good intentions like I did. I wanted people to be able to be healed because I laid hands on them. I wanted people to be able to be totally delivered because I said, come out in Jesus' name. I wanted all of that to happen. And the fact of it is, you know, when you're moving from town to town like we did, we could declare miracles and deliverances and everything else. But when I became a pastor, it was a big deal of difference because those guys all left my church also declaring all the miracles, and then I had to go around and deal with the folks that now that were so discouraged because they knew that nothing really happened to them. Now, some people did get better, but you know, whether you pray or not, some people are going to get better. So if you pray about everything, you're going to eventually think that some of those things are answers to prayer. Not telling you not to pray. Prayer is a very private thing. You pray about what you want, when you want, the way you want to pray. Touting that you're going to get healed every time we pray, it's absolute. It's going to happen. It's God's word. God's faithful to his word. But you see, just like the restoring of the sight to the blind, he wasn't talking about physical blindness. He was talking about spiritual blindness. And that blindness is gone. But I cannot tell you how that impacted me over this last week to really come to grips with the fact that there is no blindness on any human being anymore. Christ took away the blindness. And God, arise, shine, the light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen on the whole planet. But you see, when the man, like what Paul said to the Philippians, if you're teaching the law of Moses, it's the veil then covers the eyes. But see, it's covering perfectly good spiritual eyes that can see, and they're in the light. But see, the blinders are now on. So now you can't tell whether you're blind or whether you're in darkness, because the law blinds you to that because it is a veil that keeps you from seeing the fullness of the glory of God. That's why Moses put the veil over his face. That's why it was there. Which there's a lot of teaching to be done on that, and we've done that in the past. So I've made no conclusions about belief. I may have some very strong persuasions, But the thing that we're wanting to do during this time, this, how many of you see this is a vitally important subject? We need to look at this. We need to put aside our biases and our emotional persuasions, because I hope you feel secure that you're in an environment and under a teacher, listening to a teacher who is totally convinced of who Christ is, that He is the Savior of the world, that He did what He came to do, that He is the prophesied Messiah, and that what He did, the thing that we're appealing, that I appeal to myself and I appeal to you, is it possible that Jesus did less than what we're persuaded that He did? Or is the greater likelihood that He did vastly more than what we were ever persuaded that He did? Now, the only thing that's going to happen here is you're going to find out one or two of the other. Now, you already see which way we're leaning. I totally think that Jesus accomplished far more than what anybody ever told me. Far more than what anybody ever told me. Now, the implications of that, wow. We can't even really conceive as to what that would have been. What if Paul's teaching and Apollos' teaching would have won out? What if all of this? You wouldn't have people trying to get to a church to get saved. Church would be something totally different than what it is now. Maybe we'd realize what it says, we're all the church. We wouldn't be going to, we would be being the church. And tomorrow morning, I want to show you something I think is so powerful that Paul broke down the difference between belief and what it gives you. And in the very same chapter of Colossians chapter 1, Paul explained what knowledge then does for you. And it is thorough. It is so complete what knowledge does for you. It is so very powerful. How do I classify myself? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. After studying the extent of what I have about belief, I don't want any. That is the great mystery of the kingdom of God, is it can't be messed up because we weren't part of it. We are the recipients of, not the ones that was made covenant with. God, oh man, I've been on all those covenant churches. Well, man, we want to tell you about your covenant with God. Well, you don't have one. You know, the covenant was with Christ, between Christ and God. In the fact that, as Hebrews says, in the fact that because God could swear by no greater, He swore by Himself. That between two unmovable forces, He swore between Himself and between Christ. And that's where this covenant was established, was between two unmovable forces. And you and I are not one of those unmovable forces. I think we can all agree on that. So, yeah, believing, oh gosh, I realize that this really shakes, it shakes a lot of things. But if it takes you to a more secure place in Christ, are you willing to go there? All right. If I teach you to something that takes you to a less secure place in Christ, label me the Antichrist, call me whatever you want. But the one thing that I don't ever want to do is to reduce your assurance in Christ. I want to increase your assurance through the things that you learn here when you come here. We're not challenging anything. And I know that there's a history of 2,000 years of Christianity preaching these doctrines that sin is still alive, righteousness has still got to be attained, and God's still mad. And those are the three things that Paul taught were all complete. Those are the three things the Holy Ghost teaches that are complete. Those are the three things that Jesus said the Holy Ghost would explain are complete. So Jesus, the Holy Ghost, and Paul and Apollos are all on one team. And I can show you where Peter, James, and John taught just the opposite to those three subjects. And I can't change that. I cannot change that for anyone, for myself or anyone else. But if you're going to have a knowledge base, you've got to decide where your information is coming from, right? You've got to decide that. So by understanding what the Scriptures are, now this is the one thing that that Peter, James, and John, and Paul, Apollos, all of them agreed on, and including Jesus, who all stated that the Scriptures were the law, the Psalms, and the prophets, right? Now they all agreed on that. Now where the church, where Christianity, I'd refuse to use the word church in making reference to this, where Christianity decided that the New Testament was Scripture too, there's a great deal of forensics into that, and we've gone into it. And it's just wrong. You can't, what's Scripture about Paul saying, I left my coat at Troas, please bring it with me when you come, I'm cold. So we're all supposed to obey the Scriptures, right? So are we all supposed to go find a coat and take it to Paul? You know, it just doesn't make any sense. The knowledge of it, I think, James could not possibly, and because we're dealing with God and His knowledge, His wisdom, His understanding of what took place through Christ at the cross. So why would we expect that there is a place where that we've got it all? We're like people who found a thread in the middle of the woods, and we picked up the thread, and we're following it, you know. It's taken us through tall grass. It's taken us through trees. It's taken us through violent storms. It's taken us through cold nights, hot days, but we've got this thread that is so consistent that we can't seem to let go of it. One of the things that has become very powerful for me is not just having joy in what I now know, but I also have peace about what I do not know. I know there's so much I don't know, and I am so at peace with that. I mean, I really am. The only information we have is that what Paul said, and that is that blinding effect that under the law. So, but see, we don't know. I think everybody, so if we're correct here, everybody's in the light. Everybody's got eyes to see. Everybody's righteous. Everybody's holy. Everybody's perfect. There is an element, though, that can blind you to all of that. It's called the law of Moses, according to Paul's teaching. Now, the thing you don't know is what put them under the law. So you don't know what to say to them to get them to respond. Now, Wade Brewer does a great job. I mean, he was telling me that he was talking to this guy who was Seventh-day Adventist. And something about they got on the issue of eating pork. Then the guy said, well, you know, I'm Seventh-day Adventist. I don't eat pork. And so then Wade took him into about four or five other laws about that subject and said, so you do this, do you do that? Said, so you really don't. So not eating pork is just a self-imposed rule you've done because you're not doing it the way that the Levitical law tells you to do it. And the guy had no clue about those. But and what that told me was it would be very good if I understood the Levitical law better because I would be able to approach these people when they say, well, it says this and I'm doing that. Then I would have a much better leverage of saying, but what do you do with this and that? Because that very same law says this also, and they don't know those other laws. As we've told you, as the Scriptures tell us, there's 613 of these things. So, and then the self-imposed fence laws that the Jews put on themselves, not just the laws of Moses, but they added what they called fence laws, was if you do break these laws, if you do these three things, it's kind of like, you know, doing Hail Marys. you know, with the Catholics, if you do these, then that absolves you of doing that. So the Jews did the same thing. So the Catholics didn't come up with it first. The Jews came up with it first. And they, where it was, okay, so you did this, but if you do these, then these fence laws will protect you from having broken that law. But it gets so intricate, you know, that you don't know what it is that's tied a person up. You just don't know. And if our goal is to get the gospel right. Now, our goal is not to try to dismantle every religion. But the fact of it is that this gospel has dismantled at least a couple of religions, worldwide religions. Yes. And Herbert W. Armstrong, Worldwide Church of God, crumbled to the ground because of tapes being passed around back in the 90s, and that church crumbled to the ground. I mean, it ceased to be. What they have now is a reinventing of it. But it is simply because people found out that they were not under the law. And I went and spoke to some of these groups, and then the other one that we know that there was a total collapse of was the Hutterite colonies, and that are spread all across the northern tier here. And they had to close many of them because of people just learning the grace of God. So, now I can tell you, I feel no weight on my shoulders to do this or that or anything else, because I couldn't do the job if I felt that weight. I do feel I have a job to do, but it is a chosen job. Not a, he chose me, I decided I wanted to do this. This is a joy to me. As you can tell, I mean, I love doing this. And I think part of my fascination is I don't have a place that I have any understanding as to where all of this is going. The one thing I can tell you is the consistency that we've had from beginning all the way to this point, and that is who Jesus is, that Jesus is Lord, that he died for the sin of the world, that he rose from the dead, that grace has been imparted. It is what we see as the impact of that as opposed to what is taught by 45,000 denominations. And what I see when I read this and try to deduce this, I over the years have become more and more convinced that this person, Christ, God in the earth, has accomplished everything. And that when Jesus said, "It is finished," he really meant it. And but there will have to be other people doing this. You guys, I mean, you guys have say-so in other people's lives that I never will. So, I mean, you know, if everybody's sitting back waiting until Mike Williams gets to come and share this, there's people who wouldn't listen to me for many reasons. But there's people that would listen to you, you know. And some of them's not going to listen. I mean, the issue here is the love of the truth. That's simply all that we're wanting to know. How do you know that you love truth? My persuasion is you know that you love truth when you want the truth, whether it hurts or helps. It doesn't make any difference whether it produces or doesn't produce. You just want the truth. And you see, we were all pursuing truth in what we were most of us in the Word of Faith movement, charismatic movement. We were pursuing truth for what we would gain out of it. Wealth and health and you know, perfect families and obedient children, and we were pursuing truth for a specific goal. But now that we pursue truth just simply for the love of the truth.